Well, Shabbat Shalom again. And what a beautiful day we have today. A little crisp. Could be colder. Yes. It could be warmer. Yes. We could be living elsewhere, but we are living here. Praise the Lord. Baruch Hashem. So I begin this week's message with a heavy laden question. Who is Messiah? Who was Messiah? And who will be Messiah? This has been a subject of heated debate amongst Jews, Christians, Messianic believers, Muslims, and a host of fringe groups of all flavors. As part of our teaching series on Messianic Judaism, I want to take this short time to unpack who Messiah was, is, and will be through the lens of Messianic Judaism. Of course, I will bring in other people's perceptions, if merely to show how similar and how divergent the views are out there. Abba Father, I pray that the message that you have given to us today will come deeply into our hearts. I pray, Abba, that the message that you have for us will drive our behavior. I pray that you will lead us forward so that we can carry your message along, that we can be your hands and your feet, that we can be your tongues as we spread your word. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshecheinu. Amen. A reasonable place to begin our investigation is in the definition of our focus, Moshiach, Messiah. The word which originated in Hebrew as Moshiach means anointed one. Those who were considered Moshiach included kings, prophets, and high priests. In its original definition came the understanding Messiah was a human being, albeit a powerful human being, usually a man, who had been chosen by Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, to share his message and to do his bidding on behalf of the people. I said, usually a man. But once in a while, God chose a woman to judge, as we see in the book of Judges. Rabbinic Judaism and Islam are the only two religions which regard its messiahs as human beings. In Rabbinic Judaism, the coming of the Messiah at the end of the days will herald the following. First, the ingathering of all Israel into the Promised Land. Second, the restoration of the Sanhedrin, the religious court maintained in Jerusalem. Third, the end to all wickedness, sin, and heresy. And fourth, the restoration of the line of King David and the continuation of the temple services. Although the concept of Messiah is never mentioned in Torah, so say the rabbis, it has always been, as Acharet HaYamim, the end of days, a common phrase in Torah, is a euphemism for Messiah. In Islam, there is both a prophet, Al-Mahdi, and a Messiah, Masih. Al-Mahdi will arrive first in response to a world filled with chaos and confusion. This human being will pave the way for the coming of Masih, Messiah, who will in fact, so the Quran states, is none other than Isa, the Arabic word for Yeshua. In the Quran, it clearly states Isa, or Yeshua, who currently lives with Allah, God in heaven, will come to earth and destroy the Dajjal, or the anti-Messiah. The exact phrasing in the English translation of the Quran is, Allah's apostle said, how will you be when the son of Miriam descends amongst you and your imam is from amongst you? However, the Isa named in the Quran does not have the same characteristics of love, grace, and justice as does Adonai Yeshua, believe me. A close reading of the Quran clearly indicates this. At this point then, let's unpack from Scripture what we know about Adonai Yeshua. We first look at Isaiah 9, where we read, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Dominion will rest on his shoulders, and he will be given the name Pele Yoetz, Wonder of a Counselor, El Gibor, Mighty God, Avi Ad, Father of Eternity, Zar Shalom, Prince of Peace." From this mighty prophecy, we learn our Messiah is both divine, a son is given to us, and human, a child is born to us. Messianic understanding takes the position he is 100% divine and 100% human. Unfortunately, there are some traditional Christians and Messianic believers who do not accept Adonai Yeshua's divinity. For example, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and members of the Unitarian Church do not accept his being divine in the sense he is God. Unfortunately, there are a growing number of Messianic believers who are leaning towards the rabbinic Jewish perspective of Adonai Yeshua being totally a human being. Many of these believers are themselves not Jewish. In the same prophecy, we also develop an understanding of the Messiah being a counselor, unlike any other seen before, whose titles are Mighty God, Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. These titles for Messiah give him the status of El Shaddai, Almighty God. We also learn from Isaiah 7, the young virgin will become pregnant, bear a son, and name him Emmanuel. God is with us. Rabbinic Jews will argue the Hebrew word used in this verse is mala, meaning maiden. However, in Hebrew understanding, a maiden is a virgin. So we are right back to the original meaning. We also know where he was born, as it tells us in Micah 5. But you, Beit Lechem near Ephrat, so small among the clans of Yehuda, out of you will come forth to me the future ruler of Israel, whose origins are far in the past, back in ancient times. But do we know when Adonai Yeshua was born? We know when he was given. He was given to us before the beginning of the earth, before the beginning of time. But when was the 100% human part of him born? Although Scripture does not tell us the date of his birth, we are given clues. Let's follow the trail of clues left for us in Scripture. Zechariah, the father of Yochanan, was a priest of the temple. We read of him in Luke 1. In the days of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elisheba, Elizabeth, conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Here is our first clue. The timing of Yochanan the Immerser's conception and birth. The temple priests were divided into 12 divisions, with each division having a weekly turn at officiating in the temple. The Abijah division was eighth in line, and these priests would normally serve during the eighth week after the first of the Aviv, the spiritual new year. That would take them to just before the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost. However, during each of the pilgrimage festivals, all the priests would serve due to the vast amount of animal sacrifices required. Thus, depending on the specific year, Yochanan the Immerser would have been conceived sometime in late May or the middle of June. Second clue. We discover the possible year in which Adonai Yeshua was born. Known as the census of Quirinius, Emperor Augustus Caesar ordered a census to be taken of all men in the Roman province of Syria. This was accomplished by Publius Sulpicius Quirinius, the governor of Syria. The date of the census was the festival of Sukkot, either in 7 or 6 BCE. Why Sukkot? The governor knew it would be very difficult to convince the Jewish men of Syria to return to their places of birth to be counted in a taxation census and then return to Jerusalem sometime later for the pilgrimage festival of Sukkot. Thus he ordered the census to occur at the same time as Sukkot, the festival of tabernacles. We read of the census in Luke 2. Around this time, Emperor Augustus issued an order for a census to be taken throughout the empire. This registration, the first of its kind, took place when Quirinius was governing in Syria. Clue number 3. We know the time when Yochanan the Immerser was born. Given the timing of Yochanan's conception being late May or mid-June, he would have been born during the months of late February to the middle of March, probably during the Hebrew month of Aviv, when Passover occurs. Clue number 4. We know the time when Adonai Yeshua was conceived. In Luke 1 we read, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in the Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam." The 6th month to which Luke is referring is the 6th month of Elisheva's pregnancy, which would bring the time approximately to November to December during the Hebrew month of Kislev, when Hanukkah is traditionally celebrated. When we read further in Luke, we find, "Without delay, Miriam sent out and hurried to the town in the hill country of Yehuda, where Zechariah lived, entered his house and greeted Elisheva. When Elisheva heard Miriam's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred. Elisheva was filled with Ruach HaKadosh and spoke up in a loud voice, 'How blessed are you among women, and how blessed is the child in your womb.'" Thus, conception of Adonai Yeshua occurred when Miriam visited her cousin Elisheva. And from this, we know the approximate birthday of Adonai Yeshua. Given Adonai Yeshua was conceived in November or December, and assuming a perfect gestation period, his birth occurred during the months of August or September, possibly during the high holidays. Many Messianic believers have focused on the festival of Sukkot as the recognized date of his birth in order to associate his birth with the festival of Tabernacles, the last of the 3 pilgrimage festivals, and the festival when Yosef went to Bethlehem in order to be counted in the census. And indeed, there may be some truth to that, given he was born during this pilgrimage festival, although the word Sukkot is never mentioned. Now, another clue to cement this issue. We are told in Luke 2, "In the countryside nearby were some shepherds spending the night in the fields guarding their flocks." If you have ever been to Jerusalem during the months of December, January, or even in November, you know how cold it becomes. You would also know there might be snow on the ground. Not a lot, since Israel tends to have a semi-arid climate. However, during the winter in Israel, sheep could not stay outdoors at night, especially around Jerusalem, as they would die. Thus, if sheep were kept outside, this would have to be the fall season, September or October at the latest. Many among us who live with others who celebrate Messiah's birth on the 25th of December, the date established by Emperor Constantine in 325 CE, I ask you to extend grace and love, remembering Rav Shaul's mitzvah to us. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating or drinking, or in regard to a Jewish festival or Rosh Chodesh or Shabbat. These are a shadow of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah. Let us remember we all came from a different tradition and are in the process of learning and growing into messianic understandings. Now we come to the big question. Is Adonai Yeshua God? For a definitive answer to this question, we will go to Scripture and not the musings of man. To begin, look with me, please, at Isaiah 43, wherein we read, "You are my witnesses, says Adonai, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you can know and trust me and understand that I am he. No God was produced before me, nor will any be after me. I am Adonai. Besides me, there is no deliverer." Let's pair these verses with Revelation 1. In Yohanan's vision, he sees Adonai Yeshua standing before him, and Adonai says to him, "I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever." In Isaiah 24, this pronouncement is made. "I am Adonai who makes all things, who stretched out the heavens all alone, who spread out the earth all by myself." Then we examine the first chapter of the Gospel of Yohanan, which reads, "All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing made had being," referring to Adonai Yeshua. In Colossians 1, there is a corroborating verse. "He is supreme over all creation. They have all been created through him and for him." Once more, in reference to Adonai Yeshua. Perhaps the most revealing passage in the apostolic scriptures is to be found in Yohanan's writing, where we read in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." In this passage, Yohanan is referring to Adonai Yeshua, whom he has pronounced Jehovah incarnate. Another equally powerful passage is also to be found in the Gospel according to Yohanan. In John 10, we find Adonai Yeshua's own words testifying about himself. "So that you may understand once and for all that the Father is united with me, and I am united with the Father." Clearly, Adonai Yeshua is one with Adonai Elohim. With this in mind, the question about the relationship between Adonai Yeshua and Adonai Elohim is quite cogent. Rav Shaul shared with us in Colossians 2, "For in him bodily lives the fullness of all that God is. He is the head of every rule and authority." And in John 10, Adonai Yeshua himself tells us, "I and the Father are one." However, we receive more clues as to the nature of the relationship between Father and Son, as we read in Genesis 19, wherein we read, "Then Adonai called sulfur and fire to rain down upon Sodom and Amorah from Adonai out of the sky." Many messianic theologians perceive this verse to indicate Adonai Elohim is spirit, while Adonai Yeshua is body. This interpretation is confirmed by Adonai Yeshua, who declared, as written in John 4, "God is spirit." Throughout Torah, Adonai Yeshua appears to men in various emanations. For example, he appeared to Abraham just before bringing about the destruction of Sodom and Amorah, as we read in Genesis 18. And he appears to Moshe when he climbed up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, as we read in Exodus 19. He also appeared to Isaiah, as we read in Isaiah 6. However, we need to be very clear about Adonai Yeshua's statement found in John 5, wherein our Messiah claims, "I can't do a thing on my own. I don't seek my own desire, but the desire of the one who sent me." This is an incredibly important revelation he has shared with us. As Rav Shaul has written in Philippians 2, "Though he was in the form God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be possessed by force. On the contrary, he emptied himself in that he took the form of a slave by becoming like human beings are." Beloved, if we are to become like Adonai Yeshua, then we must heed these words written by Rav Shaul, being humble in the presence of Adonai Elohim, desiring to be in his will, and in his will only, is the narrow path of trust in action, as Dan shared with us earlier. Emunah, the faith he asks of us. There are many more pieces of evidence from both the Hebrew and the Apostolic Scriptures which might be used to provide even more evidence. However, our time today is limited. In my mind, there is nothing further which needs to be said in this matter, and so now I progress to an understanding of his purpose in our lives. We are introduced to Adonai Yeshua's purpose on earth in Genesis 3, where he tells Satan, "I will put animosity between you and the woman, and between your descendant and her descendant. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Clearly, we are told Adonai Yeshua would destroy the effects of sin, even as he pays our ransom price. We read in 1 Timothy 2 of Rav Shaul's providing us with such a purpose for Messiah. "For God is one, and there is but one mediator between God and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all, thus providing testimony to God's purpose at just the right time." Another of the clearest pronouncements of his purpose in our lives may be found again in Yohanan's Gospel. Let's begin with John 1. "In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it." This passage speaks to me of Adonai Yeshua's being true light of the world. This is not a physical light, just as the word darkness does not refer to a physical darkness. Both light and darkness are references to spiritual life and spiritual death. In these verses, then, Yohanan is teaching us Adonai Yeshua is our spiritual life, our spiritual light. Further in his writings, chapter 14, we find Adonai Yeshua himself proclaiming, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This passage has given fuel to many divergent discussions and some heated debate. At one level of meaning, we may interpret the phrase as meaning no one can achieve eternal life without their confessing Adonai Yeshua as the Savior and turning their lives over to him. This is the message taught in most evangelical congregations. A second meaning speaks to our need to turn back to Adonai Elohim through confessing our sins and asking him to enter our hearts to take control. Where does Adonai Yeshua fit within this interpretation? Let's read a bit further into John 14. Because you have known me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him. In fact, you have seen him. In this verse, we receive the revelation Adonai Yeshua is the divine emanation of Adonai Elohim, our beloved Abba. Given Adonai Yeshua and Adonai Elohim are united, then turning back to Yehovah is receiving Adonai Yeshua in our hearts. But there is more. Returning to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And combining this verse with John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Do you recognize Adonai Yeshua as our living Torah, our life instructions incarnate? Remember his claim to be here, to be our living model of Torah. Beloved, where are you in this discussion? Do you side with those who believe Adonai Yeshua was a good man, a strong prophet, but nothing else? Do you believe he was a human being, but is now no more? Or do you believe he is the emanation of the living God and is with his Father in heaven right now?
Amen.
Preparing us for the time we meet with him at the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride. Does it matter what we believe as long as we believe in God? I think it does.
Yes, it does.
For no other reason than the word of Yehovah comes to us through the heart and lips of Adonai Yeshua, who is the very God. Mm-hmm. Beloved, our salvation does not depend on specifically who we believe Adonai Yeshua was, is, and will be. Our salvation depends on our level of trust of him and our walking out in that trust. If we deny him and do not trust, then indeed our salvation is at risk. However, by his mercies, we are held secure. Let us always look to him for our future. Adonai Elohim, Adonai Yeshua. We pray to you this morning that you will focus our hearts on the right issues. We pray to you this morning that you will give us the strength to cling to your promises. We pray to you this morning that you will give us boldness as we step into the world and claim your kingship. Claim that you are Messiah. Claim that you are the one who leads us. With boldness, we claim that you are Yehovah, the God of the world, the God of the heavens, the ruler of our hearts, the King of our souls, and the lover of our souls. Abba Father, we cling to your promises. We cling to your love. For without those, we are nothing. And without those, we are lost. And so, Abba, we pray to you humbly, but with confidence and boldness, that you will rule over us, that you will be our Moshiach, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.